the mind is the playground of the devil and the battlefield of the Lord. The mind is the playground of the devil and the battlefield of the Lord. Jesus wins your heart. The unleashed power of God in your heart. Now listen, you don't have to come back to camp next year and get saved all over again. You understand that? Your heart can be sure. 1 John chapter number 5, that you may know, not that you may wonder, but you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want you going to sleep every night questioning whether Christ is in you or you are in Him. You can know that you've been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and you've come to the Father through the Son and that your faith is resting on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's an established fact that God has won your heart. But each and every day you've got to get up and fight the battle of the mind. Now, even though God's won your heart, we got to talk about this morning the unleashed power of God in your head. Because this is where the joy is going to be won or lost on a daily basis. You can have the assurance of knowing that you have a relationship with Christ, but you're not automatically filled with the Holy Spirit each and every morning. If we were to draw it all out in the old Greek language in Ephesians 5:18, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's a present, passive, imperative in the Greek. Present tense, meaning be filled when? Now. So when I wake up tomorrow, it's be filled when? Now. Present, passive, meaning I can't fill myself, He must fill me. It's the idea of surrender. The greater overcomes the lesser. The stronger overcomes the weaker. The Spirit comes and fills me each and every day to fight today's battle. So you're not fighting today's battle on yesterday's bread. Give unto me my what? Daily bread. Present, passive, imperative, meaning being full of God on a daily basis to win the battle of the mind is not optional, it's mandatory. To be filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of God to win the battle of the mind is not optional. It is necessary and mandatory if I'm going to wake up each and every day and understand fully that the joy of the Lord can be my strength. How do you win the battle of the mind? Isaiah 26:3, the mind that is stayed upon thee will be in perfect peace. Romans 12:1 and 2, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians chapter number 4, 6 and following, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, present request unto God, and set your mind on these things, whatever is good, lovely, noble, just, full of thanksgiving, and praiseworthy. Think on these things, that the peace of God would guard your heart and your mind. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above. It's imperative that we fix and set our mind on God, and we want to find out today how to not only unleash the power of God in the heart, but to unleash the power of God in our head. Are you ready this morning? All right, let's take some notes, huddle leaders. If you got some stuff with you, it's important that we meditate and memorize. Meditate and memorize. Now, meditation doesn't mean sitting up under a tree, crossing your legs, and going into introspection. To meditate, literally, in Hebrew culture, meant to speak aloud back to oneself. It is the art of preaching and prophesying to yourself in the shower, in the car, and on the practice field. Amen? So the best sermon you're ever going to preach to yourself, all right, the best sermon you're ever going to preach is the one you're going to preach to yourself each and every day. But you can't preach to yourself if you don't have any word in you. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word, and if you don't preach to yourself what the Word says about you, then your identification is going to come from the world, and you're only going to say to yourself what the world has to say about you. So what does God have to say about me? Well, in Ephesians 1:3 says, I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:4 says, I've been chosen in Him. and foreknown before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:5 says, I was predestined to be accepted into His Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says that I've been forgiven and redeemed by His blood. Ephesians 1:13 says I've been sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:14 says I've got a down payment that guarantees me a future inheritance. Ephesians 1:15 says I got a faith that looks up and a love that reaches out. 1:17 says I got the Spirit of glory and wisdom and revelation to teach me about God in 1:18, to know the power of the resurrection in 1:19, and to know the head who is Christ who fills everything in 1:23. It teaches me in 2:1 I was dead, in 2:2 I followed the devil, in 2:3 I was a child of wrath, and now in 2:4 I'm saved by the mercy of God. 2:8 I'm saved by the grace of God. In 2:7 I'm seated in heavenly places with God. In 2:10 I'm a workmanship for God. In 2:12 I was a long way off, but in 2:13 I've been brought near. And in 2:14 I got peace. 2:18 I got access. 2:22 I'm a house being built by the carpenter Jesus Christ. Amen. In 3:12, I got confidence. In 3:14, I can bow before Him. In 3:16, I'm strengthened by Him. In 3:17, I'm built up in love by Him. In 3:19, I can do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ever ask or think, according to the power of God in me. In 4:15, I can speak the truth in love. 4:17, I don't have to walk like I used to. In 4:22, out with the old. 4:24, in with the new. So in 4:25, I can speak the truth and not lie. 4:26, I can get angry and not sin. 4:27, kick out the devil. 4:28, work and don't steal. 4:29, quit cussing on the practice field. Amen? 4:32, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, and I don't have to grieve Him. 5:2, walk in love. 5:9, walk in light. 5:15, walk in wisdom. 5:16, redeem the time. 5:17, understand the will of God. 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. 5:19, seem like crazy. 5:20, give thanks to the Lord. 5:22, submit to one another. You know what I'm talking about, amen? 6:10, you got to stand in the Lord in the power of His might. 6:11 through 17, you got to be put on the armor of God. 6:18, you got to pray like crazy. You want to get into Colossians this morning? Look, I'm an uneducated redneck country boy. If I can memorize, you can too, amen? You got to get in it every single day. Every day. Look, in 2:6, you got to understand you walk in Him. In 2:7 of Colossians, you got to understand you're not moved away from Him. In 2:8, you're firmly established in Him. In 2:19, all the fullness of God abides in Him. In 2:10, you understand you're complete in Him. And that's how you know in 2:12, you're raised with Him and buried with Him. In 2:13, alive with Him, even though you were dead apart from Him. The whole idea is to preach to yourself the Word of God so the world doesn't identify you. Jesus identifies you. You got to get in the Word and get the Word into you. Amen? This is the greatest gift you were given when you got off the bus this week. It wasn't a sermon. It wasn't a song. The greatest gift you were given was a document that's been written over a 1,500-year period of time in three different languages, in three different continents, in different moods by 40 different authors that dictators have tried to destroy and monarchs have tried to burn and kings have tried to get rid of. But at the end of the day, here we are at Black Mountain when everybody else has tried to bury it, and Voltaire said in France that it won't be preached within 100 years of his death. Do you know what they used Voltaire's house for? A printing press to produce Bibles to send around the world. God keeps bearing His pallbearers and raising up this book to put in your hand so you know how to walk and talk and live and love, because God's going to outlove them, outlive them, and outlast them, and you can't do yourself any other good but getting in this book and knowing who Christ is and what He said about you. Amen? Get in the Word each and every day. Now, I want you to write this down. When you get in the Word, God doesn't change your circumstance. He changes your perspective. So you see what God sees. Habakkuk said, you made me see sin, violence, and injustice. At the end of Habakkuk chapter number 3, he said, there's no fruit on the trees, there's no cattle in the stalls, there's no grass in the field. Doesn't sound like anything's changed, right? He said, you made my feet like the feet of a deer, and I'm dancing on a high mountain. What was Habakkuk saying? God hadn't changed my circumstance, but He has changed my perspective. I don't see life the way I once saw it. Now listen, find God in the ordinary so you won't have to find him in the extraordinary. Now, here's how we live a lot in our Christian experience. We become a Christian. We wane from the Lord. All right? The Black Mountain experience begins to fade away. Now we go back to regular living. And you know and I know that for the most part, it's mundane, monotonous, routine, and ordinary. Can you say amen? Same wife for 17 years, same kids for 15 and 13, been pastoring the same church for 15, living in the same house for 14. It's 2.2 miles from my house to the church. Turn left, turn right. There is no alternative route. I've been looking at the same gas station, the same street signs, the same bus stops every day for 15 years. My life is boring. Amen? It's 99.9% of the time I wake up at the same time, go to the same place, see the same people, and I've preached 2,000-something sermons to some of the same crowd for 15 years. They don't even like me no more. They just don't know what else to do. Amen? Now, if you don't find God in the 99.9%, you're going to need a Red Sea. You're going to need somebody to be healed of cancer in order to have faith and to be strengthened. See, what we want to get you to is that you find God in the ordinary, then the extraordinary is just icing on the cake. Now, here's the ordinary. I'm driving down Alafaya Trail, 6 lanes of traffic, college kids everywhere. Can't none of them drive, right? Yellow doesn't mean slow. Yellow means go. And if you don't go, then they just go like this. And they give you the finger. It's just standard. You're going to get it at least once a week. Now, I used to think road rage, right? Let's get out and let's just do something. Let's liven up Alafaya Trail. Let's fight. And then it hit me one day. The Lord has given me a great opportunity. That every time somebody gives me the finger, I ought to pray for them. It made me slow down even more with the hope that I would get flipped off. Because then I thought to myself, Lord, would you take the one finger and just turn it into 10, uplifted unto Jesus someday, and would you, Holy Trinity, get in the car with that kid, and whatever their anxiety and hurry is, would you just slow them down this morning and speak something powerful into their life, and someday the one finger would be have 9 added to it, and they would find themselves praising Jesus Christ and worshiping your name. So now I'm praying for this kid that I don't even know and may never see again. Why? Because I found God in the ordinary and thanked him for getting the bird. Now that'll change things. See, now you get cussed out on the practice field by your non-Christian coach, and instead of turning around and getting all PO'd about it, you say, I want to thank you, Lord, that I got cussed out. Hallelujah. That my coach just humiliated me and embarrassed me in front of all my peers. Lord, you have done me a great favor today. Because everything I just learned at Black Mountain, I get to now apply on the practice field. Because now that he's cussed me out, number one, you've instigated me to pray for my coach right here on the practice field. Number two, you've given me the opportunity to be a leader and to show that I can meet adversity with integrity and let the other kids know that when you are cussed out by your non-Christian coach, I'm not going to bow down, backbite, talk about him in the locker room. I'm going to pray, stand up, fight, and work harder than I ever have and be a leader in Jesus' name. So now you're thankful when you're cussed out by your coach. Why? Because you get the opportunity to stand up and be the kind of man that most are unwilling to be. Can you say amen? See, now I like mowing the yard. I like mowing the yard now. Because I realize that the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof. I'm not mowing my yard. I'm mowing Jesus' yard that he's loaned to me. So now when I mow the yard, I'm mowing God's grass, and so now I go mow my Muslim neighbor's yard too. See, now yard mowing becomes a missionary experience. So now I have mowed, and their license plate number is Saddam number 1 and Saddam number 2. Could you have any better neighbors? Amen. 2 brothers married 2 sisters. They each have 5 kids. So we got 10 little Muslim kids right beside us. We got Saddam 1 and Saddam 2 that are married to these 2 sisters, and I get to go mow their yard in Jesus' name. See, I used to complain about my Muslim neighbors because I wanted Christian neighbors, and I was thinking in Christianese. I was just going to speak Christianese, wear Christian shirts, have a Christian bumper sticker, wake up to Christian radio, surround my life with Christian people, live in a holy bubble, never have to worry about everything. And now all of a sudden, I am so glad that Muhammad and Saddam and all them folk is surrounding my house. We're going to have jihad at Creekwood Subdivision. Amen? See, when we taught Joshua how to witness, he didn't quite have it all together, and this was his approach. When he started taking jiu-jitsu, he got off the bus and decided he wanted to tell Muhammad Jr. about Jesus. Muhammad Jr. said he didn't believe in Jesus, and so Josh didn't like it, so he hit Muhammad Jr. in the head. Amen? Now, there's a better way to witness, but I appreciate the passion. Now my wife's drinking tea with three Muslim ladies. They're coming into our home. They're trying to convert her to Islam. She's talking to them about Christ. We found God in the ordinary. See, what I like about their yards is that they let them grow real high and they're real sloppy. See, that way I get to mow their yard the way Jesus would mow their yard and show them that this is a Christian yard and this is the way we take care of business. Now look, I can complain about it and wait for the Red Sea to part or find God in the ordinary, get my lawnmower out, and walk through their yard singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Amen? Yardy missed him today. The trees of the field shall clap their hands. From the rising of the sun to the going down, the same, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. How many times have we already missed God this morning? See, and when you get in the Word and the Word gets in you, it changes your perspective. And instead of finding God in the extraordinary, guess what? You find God in the ordinary. So when Jordan was a baby, I knew that Similac baby formula was $2.83 with the coupon. I know that. So I took $2.83 exact change. Shouldn't any cashier appreciate that fact? That you ain't got to open up the register and give me back some pennies. I came in there with $2, three quarters, a nickel, and three pennies. With a coupon and one bottle. She tried to tell me it was $2.87. You ain't doing that to me. It's $2.83. It's 7 o'clock in the morning at Kmart with one light on and one cashier. I'm right, you're wrong, $2.83. Now, probably a good believer would have just shelled out 4 more cents and went on his way. But I'm right. So there was a line that formed behind me. People are complaining, $2.87, no $2.83, $2.87, no $2.83. She called the manager. Guess what? She was wrong. I was right. Hallelujah. Problem, Schultze. Had on an FCA camp t-shirt. Had a Bible verse on the back. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but be a what? Example. In faith, conduct, purity, and speech. Jesus said, "Good for you, Scotty. You get to go back to Kmart today and apologize to that woman and the manager. I don't care how many people are in line. And by the way, let her know what your occupation is, that you're a pastor. You've made a fool out of yourself. Invite her to church and tell her that you have scarred the name of Christ in Kmart and you need to do better. You better watch wearing your t-shirt, amen?" I went back and I said, "Ma'am, I'm a pastor at the other church down the street. I've made a fool out of myself today. I brought a reproach on the name of Jesus by my behavior. I'm asking you to forgive me." You know what happened 2 weeks later? She came to church. We saved her seat on the front row. We found God at Kmart. See, a lot of us think we can only meet God at Black Mountain or church. If you can find God on the practice field while you're getting flipped off, mowing the yard, and in Kmart, He's everywhere all the time, and the Word will help you find God in the ordinary. Amen? And then when you find God in the ordinary, let me give you three C's this morning, quickly. He not only changed your perspective, circumstance, he changed your perspective, not your circumstance, but he'll help you to concentrate. See, the Word helps you to stay focused, concentration. So by request, one of the coaches said, you got to tell the track story. Now, my dad's name is Charlie Pilkington, all right? Charlie's stepdad is the primary raiser of him who used to beat him with a shovel handle. Till my dad at 15 beat up his stepdad and literally took a gun, pointed in his face and said, "That's the end of it." And so dad went and was raised by the Hathaway clan, all right? And so my dad was pretty tough in how he raised me. I'm the firstborn son. So we would shoot about 400 or 500 free throws a day. I made 148 in a row one day. That's not bad, is it? 93.3% from the line my senior year. 109 for 119. I missed one free throw in the second half of a basketball game. Man, we lost a state championship my freshman year in baseball. We're ahead 10-5, two outs, bottom of the seventh, one out to win the state championship against the number one team in the state. We're a little town beating a Chicago school. They score six in the bottom of the seventh and beat us 11-10. We needed one out. I dropped a ball with bases loaded. And the newspaper said, Pilk choked the game, or we'd have won our first state championship. My dad agreed with the statement. When my brother was dribbling the ball down the court in Benton, Illinois, my dad decided he was mad at the referee. He didn't get mad after the game. He didn't get mad at halftime. Literally, I saw this image just jump off the third row. He attacked the referee in the middle of the game. Attacked him. Physically attacked the man. So they wrote a letter to our school, school district number 4. It said, Charlie Pilkington is not allowed to attend a sporting event ever again that his kids are participating in Franklin County. Kicked him out of the whole county. He was a loose cannon, all right? About 5'11", about 185, worked on the train at the coal mines, the pistons in the train engine, about 125 pounds. So imagine now about 10 hours a night, this guy just lifting all night long. He didn't have a neck. He just went shoulder to ear. You ever seen somebody like that? And everybody knew he was crazy. And really, literally, this was his motto. When you go into another team's town, all right, because everybody was your rival to him, he didn't have one rival. He hated everyone except the El Dorado Eagles. That if the game lacked a little bit of excitement, he would go over to the other side and start stirring up a fight with the other team's dads. And I remember that there were days when some of our team's dads would say, Hey, Charlie, we're kind of bored. Do you want to go to the other side? And he would just go sit in the middle of the hostile crowd and just stir them up. And so that's the way he was. You never knew when he was going to make it through the end of the game. Kicked out, screaming, yelling. You know the drill. You've met a dad like that, amen? You've seen him. He would sit by Doc Kavnis at the high school basketball games, my hometown doctor. I mean, this is the guy that killed two of his three sons, hung himself in prison. That's my hometown doctor. So you got Charlie sitting by Doc Kavnis. Imagine that crowd, right? They were just down with El Dorado. Now, we didn't get new uniforms. Some of y'all do. We got hand-me-downs in the box. You know what I'm talking about? So in track season, they just rolled them out in the box. They used to be blue with a red stripe down the chest. When we got the uniforms, they had been washed so much they were like light blue with a pink stripe. Everybody made fun of us. And my dad, when he'd go to games, he'd get all nervous. And literally, he'd start popping his shoulder up against his jaw. I mean, so picture this guy. He's doing this. But nobody's going to say nothing to him because he'd hit you in the head, right? And then because, I guess, of his like back muscles or something, his shirts never like fit right. So he was always pulling his shirts up over his hairline in the back. So picture him at the game doing this right here. I mean, he was a freak show. And so he works all night at the coal mines. We've got a track meet in Carbondale, Illinois, 33 schools. We're the smallest school in the track meet, the Carbondale Invitational. So he shows up at the track meet with no sleep. I'm the discus thrower, believe it or not. It's one of the first events. He shows up at the discus square. We've rolled in. We got on light blue, hot pink. Our bus driver's over 400 pounds, no lie. They called him Mr. T. His nickname was the Trunk, all right? He didn't have a thyroid condition. He had a Big Mac problem, okay? So we show up at the Carbondale. There's Dad. He's right behind the discus square. I'm going to spin it twice, you know, turn and throw. I was scared out of my mind. He's doing this number right here. And you're wondering, are you going to throw it backwards? You going to decapitate somebody? And I slung it 128-10 that morning and got first place in the discus. So they give you a gold medal. All right, you're walking around. We get to the end of the track meet. Believe it or not, we've accumulated enough points because the events that we were in, we were strong in. We're in third place. But we got a problem. We're out of kids. We got nobody to run in the 800. Coach came up to me and said, look, You ain't done nothing all day but throw the discus. I need you to run the 800. He said, if you finish in the top three, we're going to take a trophy home. And now you're thinking to yourself, all day long, I haven't thought I'm going to have anything else to do. No bananas for potassium. No oranges for vitamin C. No Gatorade for electrolytes. When you got nothing to do, I've been eating popcorn, Snickers, and drinking Coke all afternoon. Run the 800. I said, Coach, what is it? 800 meters. I said, you got to break it down. He said, it's two laps around this track. I said, I guarantee you my house to downtown is 3 or 4 miles. I do that all the time. He said, finish in the top three. I said, what's the strategy? He said, get behind the first two guys and just gut it out at the end. He said, your dad and Mr. T are going to be behind the finish line. So Mr. T's behind the finish line. Literally, his shirt went down to about here. He's got his belly hanging out, and there's my dad starting in. So you got T and Charlie standing by each other. First lap, I'm in third. I'm cruising pretty good, and then it happened. Lactic acid built up in my muscles. And then, bam, released itself in my body. Now, you know it as heavy legs when your brain says go and the legs say no. 600-meter mark, we're going around the final turn. We get to the 7, and I'm looking at Charlie and T. I'm still in third, but I know the feeling from the waist down, cotton mouth, can't get any saliva. You know the drill, right? And it's kind of a cool, damp Illinois day, mouth wide open, ain't breathing right, can't move my arms, legs heavy, 50-meter mark. I remembered what Dad always said at the kitchen table. Two rules in sports, if you can't win, get in a fight, let's go down and be exciting, right? 30-meter mark, I know I'm going to get past. I got nothing. As a matter of fact, I just want to lay down. And I thought to myself, you know what? This guy's fixing to pass me, and I'm going to punch him in the head. So I'm looking at Charlie, and brother, he's popping and pulling. Mr. T is just jelly rolling. And I thought, y'all don't know what I got in my cranium right now. And so in about mid-flight, I just turned. And you know, these things run through your head. It's a funny thing, Johnny, because the seed in the mind becomes the deed of the body. Did you hear me? The seed in your mind becomes the deed of your body. See, if you plan it, at some point the thought's not enough. I want the flesh to feel the thought, and so if I'm planting an imperfect thought, I'm going to yield some bad fruit. So if I'm going to start putting this seed in my head and germinate that seed and compound it with more bad thoughts, I'm going to act on the thought because at some point the fantasy must be fulfilled. That's why most guys in prison that are sexual predators didn't start with flesh. They started with a picture. And then the picture wasn't enough. They wanted the fantasy to become a reality. So if I don't get this book in my head, all of a sudden I plant a bad seed, I'm going to yield rotten fruit. And I turned and I thought, I hope your mama's taking a picture of you, because I'm fixing to slide the left side of your jaw to the right. Amen? Now I knew I wasn't that tough, and he's probably going to get up and kill me. But I am going to get in the first blow. And I just turned and bam! And I hit him right in the mandible. And he just went feet up. No synthetic rubberized track. No cushion to blow. Old school asphalt, can you say amen? Shin first. I mean, shpah! Eyes in the forehead. I'm feeling good, right? I don't care about no daggum track meet. Let's roll. He got a hole in his chin. Looked like about the size of a quarter. Blood just, you know, starting to splatter. I thought to myself, I could put a quarter in his chin, twist his ear, and get a gumball out of his mouth. And Mr. T, now, I crossed the finish line, and T is laughing, jelly roll laughing. And this is no lie. This ain't preacher exaggeration talk. My dad got into it so much that when I crossed, he grabbed me and just jumped like up and down one time, like he's excited for me. The runner from El Dorado has been disqualified. Coach Snipper said, you're mine. Throw the discus 100 times every day after school. You're my new 800-meter runner. That's going to be your punishment for what you just did. Crazy thing. I got second in the state in the 800 that year. You know what his advice was? When I got saved, it hit me. He said, if you'll keep your eyes on your dad and quit worrying about everything that's going on around you, you'll finish as strong as you started. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. See, a lot of us are going to go back home and you're going to get sold out, wiped out, chewed out, told off, flipped off. Because your faith in Christ, if you start looking at all that, you're not going to finish well. You got to keep your eyes on your Father. See, the Word helps you find God in the ordinary, and it helps you to concentrate. Amen? Number two, concentration. It also helps you build character. Character. 390,000, give or take, Major League Baseball games since 1876. 390,000 games. You know how many perfect games there's been? 20. 27 up, 27 down. No walks, no errors, no base runners, no hits. 20 out of 390,000. Can you imagine that guy from the Detroit Tigers the other day? When you're 26 up and 26 down, and there goes a ground ball to Miguel Cabrera, and you know that you're about three or four steps away from number 21. And you feel the ball hit the glove. You feel the foot hit the bag. You know from the sound of the game that you beat him to the punch. He was already excited. Do you remember the clip? He got a big smile on his face. And the Detroit players are already jumping. They know. And then Jim Joyce comes in with this right here. Safe. Man, the helium just fell out of that place. You remember Joyce after the game? Worst call I've ever made in the history of my umpiring career in one of the most significant events. You remember the next night what happened? The next night, the coaches always take the lineup card to the umpire. And instead of Coach Leland for the Tigers taking the lineup card to the umpire, do you remember who took it? Because guess who's umpiring behind the plate the next night? The guy who blew the call at first base, Jim Joyce. Now, you remember the Detroit crowd is a little agitated. Now, this city has got one of the highest unemployment figures in all the United States of America. They're a little PO'd anyway right now. So one of the only thrills they're going to have in all of 2010 is their man pitching a perfect game. Don't take that away from them. They can't get a job. They're poor right now. They're PO'd at the world. At least give my man a perfect game. Joyce is umping behind the plate. And instead of Coach Leland taking out the card, the pitcher from the night before takes out the card, hands it to Joyce. Remember what he did? Number one, the crowd, instead of booing, all of a sudden, standing ovation. Joyce drops his head, tears streaming down his face. The pitcher just puts his hand right on his back. You know who got voted the number one umpire in all of Major League Baseball by the players? Jim Joyce. I'm going to tell you, that is adversity being met with integrity. It changed the atmosphere of the crowd because one man did the right thing. See, he could have come out there, riled the crowd up, and they'd all wanted to kill Jim Joyce. And all he did was one move. Pat him on the back. Change the whole dynamic. Let me give you one word for that. That's character. I don't know whether the guy's a Christian or not, but that's character. That's the kind of men we need to be. Amen? We tell this story every year as we're about to close. Billy and Stephanie are living together. They're not married. Billy's mama's a Christian. She don't like it. Billy's mama wants to come over to the house to eat. Stephanie's nervous. Stephanie's got a problem. She can't cook. Billy's mama's a great cook. Stephanie knows how to do one thing, a bowl of stew. Whips it up, sets the table for three. Here comes Billy's mom, the Christian. She doesn't want this arrangement. They're not married. They're living together. So the assumption is they're having sex outside of marriage. Stephanie's all nervous. Stephanie's looking at Billy. Billy's talking to mama, eating this stew. Small talk, surface, meal's over. Billy's mama goes to the door. Billy follows her out and says, Mom, I know what you're thinking. You think me and Stephanie are having sex, but I want you to know the truth. I sleep on this end of the house. She sleeps on that end of the house. We're just putting our checks together at the end of the month, helping each other pay the bills. You know how moms are. They don't say much. They just smile. They know you're lying through your teeth, right? So Billy reiterates what he just said. Hey, Mama, I know you think we're having sex. I'm at this end of the house. She's at that end, opposite bedrooms, just putting our checks together at the end of the month, helping each other pay the bills. About a week later, Stephanie's feeling good about herself, says, hey, I'm going to cook that bowl of stew again, reaches into the drawer to grab a soup spoon and realizes that her favorite soup spoon is not there. Looks over at Billy and says, hey, your mom was here last week. Do you think your mom stole my soup spoon and took it by accident? Well, I don't know why my mom would have taken a soup spoon. She's a great cook. She's got all kinds of spoons. But I'll shoot her an email. Hey, Mama, this is Billy. I'm not saying you did, and I'm not saying you didn't. But did you take Stephanie's soup spoon by mistake last week? Hey, Billy, this is Mama. I'm not saying you are, and I'm not saying you aren't. But if Stephanie had been sleeping in her own bed these past 6 days, she would have found a spoon by now. If you're playing defense, we'd give you a couple seconds, all right? Can you? Hey, just write this down as we close this morning. It's simple. Mama knows. Mama knows. Hey, write this down right above it. So does God. Listen, that's character. It's not who you are in the light, it's who you are in the dark. It's who you are when no one can see. It's the Greek word kerazo. It's to engrave something on a stone. What character literally is that when everything else comes against you, the storms of life, so forth and so on, at the end of the day, what stands is what God has etched on your heart. It's a thing called character. Would you stand with me this morning? I want our huddle leaders to remember something. Character informs us as what to flee from and what to fight for. What to flee from and what to fight for. Now when you go home, you got to get in the what? The Word. So you find God in the what? The ordinary. And then God in His Word helps you to what? Helps you to focus, to concentrate. He also builds in you what? Character. And then forms in you the third C, a set of convictions. A set of convictions. So you know what to flee from and you know what to fight for. So that when ambition meets conviction, you hear me now? Listen. When ambition meets conviction, you don't go by your agenda, you go by His agenda. Let's pray.